Last Sunday, we started a new series of messages called Church on the Move. We believe that we worship and we serve a God who is always on the move. God is always at work around us. He is at work in our friendships. He's at work in our family. He's at work at our workplaces. All around us, God is at work. God has not checked out of human history. God is not on vacation. God is not limited or powerless, but that God is working. He is actively at work around us. And that is our invitation to join in with what God is doing. And so the church is not a place, it's not a building. The church is made up of God's people who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ. We're the arms, we're the hands, we're the ears, we're the feet, we're the legs. We are the body of Christ. He is the head, but we are members one to another. And the body, just as God is actively at work, by default, the body should be actively at work with what God is doing. We call that the Great Commission, that we're out making disciples. We're teaching them and we're baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so last Sunday we talked about let the Spirit of God move in, because if we're going to be a church that's going to be a church that's on the move, not a stagnant church, not a passive church, but an active, healthy, vibrant, growing church, it is imperative that we allow the Holy Spirit to move in and have control. It's imperative. In fact, we see that in the first century church, that when the power of the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were bold in their witnesses. They were bold in ministry. Peter was bold in his preaching. We not only see their boldness in ministry, but we also see the reaction and the response to that, that thousands and thousands and thousands of people were added to the church. And that wasn't a yearly addition. That was daily they were being added to the church. And so we look at that first century church. That is the biblical model for church growth. I believe God hasn't changed. God is the same. He's the same today as He was back then. But when we see how powerful the church was and the impact that the church was making in the world, and people were coming to know Jesus Christ personally, and there was a unity among believers, and there was a love among believers, we saw the church growing and flourishing. They were making a difference and they were making an impact in the communities, in the world. And so it's imperative that we allow the Holy Spirit to move in. And we talked about as believers, as Christians, how important that is. And we looked at what Paul said, we can either be carnal Christians, fleshly Christians, or mature Christians. And the encouragement is that we grow. We grow in our walk with the Lord. We grow in our faith. We grow not just in knowledge, because I know sometimes we think, well, you know, we're pretty smart when it comes to biblical information. Like, we know all the stories and we know all about, you know, Noah and Moses and Joshua and Caleb, and we know all the biblical stories, and we can be so smart biblically. We can be great at being hearers of the word, but lack in doing. And God's desire as a church is that we move beyond being hearers of the word, listening to God's word, absorbing God's word, but that we're applying His word to our life, that it's real life application. All right, so we talked about the Spirit moving in. This morning I want to talk to us about let the pastor move over. Now, if I were to ask you, what do you think the job description is for the pastor? What is the job? Well, if I were to ask you that, I'm sure I would get different answers from everybody. Some would say, well, you know, his job description is he's to be the one who preaches. He's the preacher. He's the one every Sunday morning should be giving us God's word, and it should be 3 points in a poem. All right. So he's the preacher. He's the teacher. You might say, well, no, I believe the pastor, he's the counselor. He's the one who not only feeds the sheep, but he takes care of the sheep. He's the counselor. You might be here and say, well, no, yeah, you can tack that on, but I believe also the pastor is the one, he's out, he's visiting people, he's at the hospital, he's at the jails, he's just everywhere, visiting people, sick people, well people, orphans, you name it, he's out there in the world just meeting people. Or you say, well, yeah, I believe, the pastor's job description, it's his responsibility to grow the church. And a lot of churches have that mentality. In fact, it's really almost a secular mentality, a corporate mentality, that if the church isn't growing, it's the pastor's problem. It's the pastor's fault. The solution to that is fire the pastor. That's wrong. That's so wrong. That is a secular, commercial, corporate mentality. And so we can have a bunch of different reactions as to what the job description is for the pastor. But let me share with you, I came across the job description for the perfect pastor, because all the churches are looking for the perfect pastor. Here's the job description. Are you ready? The perfect pastor preaches 20 minutes. I'm sorry, I'm going to disappoint you today. He condemns sin, but never hurts anyone's feelings. The perfect pastor preaches from 8 a.m. until midnight, and he's also the church handyman. He makes $400 per week and donates $200 of it back to the church. He drives a late model car, buys lots of books, wears fine clothes, and has a nice family. In fact, his children are perfect angels. His wife plays the piano, leads the choir, teaches the children, and organizes the monthly potluck fellowship. The perfect pastor is 36 years old, but he's been preaching for 40 years. He has a burning desire to work with teenagers, and he spends most of his time with senior adults. He smiles all the time with a straight face because he has a sense of humor that keeps him seriously committed to the church. He makes 15 home visits a day and is always in his office available to meet anybody unexpected. The perfect pastor is expected to be at all functions of the church and can never miss a meeting. After all, he has to be there to unlock the door and then lock it up when everyone's gone. Sadly, the perfect pastor burnt out at the age of 32 and died. All right? So unfortunately, you're stuck with me. And I'm not perfect. Now, and I know we kind of laugh at that. We say, "Oh my goodness, that's not true, is it?" Unfortunately, in some cases, it is. It's sad because when we look at the church and we look at what the church is supposed to be, what the church is supposed to be doing, we put a lot of pressure on the pastor to do all the work, and we have this mindset that he is the paid professional. We're paying him. We're paying him to do all the work of the church. We're paying because we have that consumer mindset. We talked about that last Sunday. Most churches in the U.S. have this consumer mindset. Consumer mindset is, I'm paying you for a service. And so the mindset is, we're paying the pastor, therefore he is the one who must perform and must do all things within the church. He is the paid professional. Where did this idea come from? Let me give you a little history. About 313 AD, the emperor Constantine, he was the emperor of the Roman Empire at the time. He made an edict. He made a law. He made a rule. All right? It's called the Edict of Tolerance. And he declared that all of the Western civilization, all of the Roman Empire, were to be Christians, all right? And so you would think this is a good thing. And so he had this edict of tolerance that if you were a member of the church, all right, if you were a Christian, then you your life could be spared. You would escape persecution, all right? Well, that sounds great. Man, so if I just join the church, I won't be persecuted? What do you think that did for society? Everybody was joining the church. That's an easy thing. And so people, millions and millions of people were joining the church, right? Their name was going on the roster, not because they were coming to Christ and being converted, they were born again, right? Not because of that, but because, hey, having their name on the roster or associating themselves with the church allowed them to escape pain and punishment and persecution. And so the church grew. It grew with a bunch of people coming in the church not really wanting to know anything about Jesus. In fact, they were bringing their paganism ideas and systems into the church at that time. And so then became this big issue of, well, now you have this distinction. And so the church made a distinction between clergy and laity. And so now you have the clergy, right? They were the spiritual ones, and they were the ones that were doing all the work. And the laity, that's you guys, you just sit there, right? And we see this progressing throughout history. So let's fast forward. Here we are, 2019, and we still have this mentality. This mentality that there's this distinction between clergy, right, the pastor, the minister, all right, and the church, the congregation. There's the two types of people, two categories of people, two groups, all right. One's the clergy, they're the paid professionals, they're the ones that's to do all the work, and then there's the laity, they are the recipients, they are the ones who come and receive, and then that's it. Let me tell you, that's not how God intended the church to be. That is not God's plan for the church. It's not his plan for church growth. In fact, we see all throughout Scripture, and Paul talks about this, how here's Paul, he's an apostle, he's a church planner, but with other church members, with the Christian, he called them brothers, he called them partners, he called them co-laborers. And so faith fact number one that we need to understand moving forward from here is that all believers are partners in ministry. All believers are partners in ministry. There is no distinction between clergy, all right, ministers, and congregation. Laity. There's no. All believers, all right, if you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are a part of his church. And guess what? We are partners together. We are co-laborers together. We're partners. We serve together. And so for the church to be on the move with God, the pastor has to move over. All right? Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Begin with verse 7. Paul says, however, he, that's God, has given each one of us, that's the believers, that's the church. Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus. He calls them saints, all right, back in chapter 1. We're saints in Christ, all right? He says, each one of us have received a special gift through the generosity of Christ. And so, as I said before, let me just reiterate, every single believer has at least one spiritual gift. You have at least one. God has given you at least one spiritual gift. You may have more, but you don't have any less than one. You don't have zero. I don't have any. No, you have at least one. Because God himself has given you a spiritual gift. That is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Notice that it says he ascended. This certainly means that Christ also descended to our lowly world. And the same one who descended is the one who ascended higher than all the heavens. That's Christ. Paul is talking about Christ, so that he might fill the entire universe with himself. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Right? Now, this isn't all of the gifts, all right? But these are what we'll call the motivational gifts. And there's a purpose, and Paul's going to tell us the purpose, the responsibility for these gifts. But Paul is saying, listen, God has given the church, all right? He has gifted people in the area of being an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Their responsibility, verse 12, is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come, not some, but all of us, all of God's people, come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. Then we'll no longer be immature like children. Remember, we talked about this last Sunday, about the carnal man. Are we not walking like mere man? Paul says, we'll no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown around by every wind of new teaching. We'll not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ. Let me pause right here. Let me highlight this. God's goal for you is that you grow to be more and more like Christ. God's goal for his church is that we grow to be more and more like Christ. That's his goal. More and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. Right? Now, this is Christ, all right? He gives us the gifts. We're gifted for special service, special work, right? And he fits us together perfectly. The gift that you have is not given by an accident. God wasn't just handing out gifts willy-nilly. So whatever gift you have, you can't say, well, I don't know why I have that. No, God gave it to you specifically. And it fits in perfectly with the other gifts. You see, in so many churches, I believe it's a couple things. One, we either look at our spiritual gifts and we put them on a shelf and we highlight them. We exalt the gift. We say, well, I have this gift. And this gift is special. And I only bring this gift out on special occasions, right? And so we kind of treat this gift with contempt or higher honors, and we just kind of leave it right there, and we don't use it, right? And then there's times where we'll say, well, I have a gift, but I don't feel that it's the right gift. I don't feel, I would feel better if God would have given me a different gift. And so we begin to question God's wisdom in giving us that gift. But we understand that God is so wise. And the gift that you have, the gift that God gave you, is not to highlight your strengths, but to highlight your weaknesses so that God can manifest his strength through you. And so many times that gift is to cause us to come out of our comfort zones, to not be so secure in the gift, but to be secure in God who gives us that gift. And then lastly, many times we use that gift almost as a form of competition. Well, my gift's better than your gift. Or maybe, I think the opposite. I think, well, your gift is better than my gift. I feel inferior to you because your gift is greater. But we understand that the gifts were given not to cause us to compete with each other, but to complete. The gifts complete the body. Each piece fits in perfectly. All right? Now I want us to look at verse 11 and verse 12. Paul says, now these are the gifts that Christ gave the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. And so here we see the responsibility. The responsibility of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor, the teachers, their job description is to equip God's people to do the work of the ministry. That's not my concept. That's not my idea. That's God's word. That's His biblical mandate right there. His biblical job description for the pastor, for those who are gifted with these gifts, their responsibility is to equip God's people to serve and to help the church grow. So faith fact number two. We need to understand this. Faith fact number two. Not only are we partners in ministry, faith fact number two is every member is a minister. Every member is a minister. The Bible teaches us about the priesthood of believers. That all of us are ministers. All of us are called to serve one another. And so this whole idea that it's the pastor's job to do that is incorrect. It's our job to do that. It's our job to serve one another. It's our job to build the church. It's our job to grow the church. It's our job. And so every member is a minister. Now, the word ministry means to serve. We're to serve. We're to serve each other. Now, the word equip, when Paul says their responsibility is to equip, this is where I want to focus this morning because it's an interesting word. The first time we see this word equipped is when Jesus was choosing his disciples. And if you remember, he comes by the Sea of Galilee, and there were Peter and James and John, and they had just finished fishing. They were out fishing all night long. They didn't catch anything. And so here it is in the morning. They're at the shoreline there, and they're cleaning their nets. They're mending their nets. That word mend is the same word that Paul uses here in Ephesians chapter 4 with equipping. It means to get ready, to prepare, all right? To mend. It's the same word, and really it's kind of the same concept when we think about it, and that's kind of where I want to go this morning. Because when you think about the nets that the disciples were using, here they are, they're fixing their nets, they're mending their nets, they're getting their nets ready for service. You see, it wasn't the fishermen that were out fishing. Well, they were out fishing, but it's not them that was doing all the work. It's their nets. They would throw their nets. Their nets were an extension of them. Their nets could go places where they couldn't go, all right? So it was their nets that were in the water that were catching the fish. All they were responsible with was throwing the net and drawing it in and catching the fish. But it was imperative that after each fishing excursion that they take the fish out and mend the nets, fix the nets, get the nets ready for service, for fishing, for catching fish. And so three things that I want us to see this morning. First, number one, equipping is a continual process. It's a continual process. Think about it for a second. The fishermen, every night they'd go out fishing, they would cast their nets, they would throw their nets in, they would draw their nets, they would catch some fish, they would do this over and over and over again. Come morning, they would come back to the shore, they would get their nets out, they would string their nets out, and they would begin fixing their nets, getting the debris, the junk out of their nets, fixing the holes in their nets. And this was, every time they went out fishing, they would have to do this. It was a continual process. They could not just do it one time and then that was it. Because here's what's happened. If they did that one time, they fixed their nets and they'd go out fishing and they'd catch some fish and they'd come back in. And if they didn't fix their nets, they'd go out the next night and they would fish their nets. Well, their nets would become all junked up, but also their nets would get holes in them. And the holes would get bigger and bigger and bigger. And you know what? Fish would be just swimming through the holes. All because they did not take the time to mend their nets. All because they did not take the time to prepare their nets. And I believe likewise in the church, that's very true in the church because, you know, if we do not take time to become equipped to mend our nets, we can be good at going out fishing, throwing our nets, but our nets have huge holes in them, and the fish are just swimming right through the holes. And then we want to know, well, why can't we keep any fish? Why is it? We're good. We can go out and we can fish and we're throwing the net and we're going through the motions and we're drawing the net in, but we're not catching anything. Why is it? Well, I would propose to us because we're not mending our nets. We've got huge holes in the nets and we're not equipping. We're not taking the time to prepare our nets. You understand what I'm saying? Because as a church, that's so true. It's a continual process. It's ongoing. It never ends. Number two, equipping is for the purpose of work. That's why the fisherman will equip his or mend his nets. He doesn't mend it so he could put his net on a shelf and say, "There's my mended net. There's my prepared net." No, it's for him to go out and work, for him to go out and catch fish. I don't know if you know this or not, but really that's what we should be doing as a church, catching fish. I'm not talking about those fish out in the water, but we're talking people. Our job is to catch fish. In fact, remember Jesus told Peter that he would be a fisher of men. And so we should be out fishing for people. And when we mend our nets, when we're getting equipped, it's for the purpose of reaching others. It's for the purpose of strengthening ourselves. It's for the purpose of growth within the church. And I believe a lot of churches, this is where they fail. And why a lot of churches, as I mentioned last Sunday, close every single day is because they fail in the area of equipping others for the work of the ministry. And it all falls on one person, or it all falls on a group of people. And we're not preparing ourselves for the work of the ministry. We're not preparing ourselves for service, and we're not preparing ourselves to grow. We're not. As I've mentioned before, as we look at the future and as we look at the future for us as a church, it's imperative because I believe if we don't address this, if we don't really grasp this, lay hold of this, right? We can change locations, but if we don't begin to change our mindset, if we don't begin to change our strategy, all we've done is we've relocated the problem. That's all we've done. And you know what? We're going to just dig a different hole at a different location. That's all we've done. So we have to take a step back and say, okay, what things need to change? Well, one of the things that needs to change is the pastor needs to move over. As a pastor, I need to move over from a pastor that is focused on congregational care or pastoral care to equipping you guys to do care. Equipping you guys to serve. So, well, who authorized you to do that? Ephesians 4, verse 12. And so my responsibility as a pastor is to come alongside of you and to help you grow in service. You know why people, or let me ask you this, you know what the purpose is for the church? In fact, I'm working on something, and I'm going to actually start interviewing members and regular attenders because I want to know personally, what's the purpose of the church? Why are we here? Why do we exist? Is it just because we can come together on a Sunday morning and sing some songs and feel good and hear God's word and then that's it? We can check it off and say, hey, I've been to church, or is there something more? Well, let me give you, when I meet with you, don't give me these, but there's three reasons, really, only three reasons, and that's to know, that's to grow, and that's to go, all right? First reason is to know. We exist as a church to know God, all right? To know Him intimately, to know Him personally. We exist as a church to worship God with our whole life, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. We are to love Him and only Him. We're to know Him, right? But also we're to grow. As a church, we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're to grow in not just in theology, but application. We're to grow. We're to do life together. And then we're to go. We're to pass it on. We're to reach people. And so we're to know, we're to grow, and we're to go. That's the purpose for the church. You know, I believe that when you receive without giving, you get fat. You know what I mean? If that's all you're doing is just receiving and receiving and receiving, you have inflow but no outflow, guess what? You're going to get fat. That's it. You're going to become lethargic. You're just receiving, receiving, receiving with no giving, right? But if you give without receiving, you become faint. You're just serving and serving and serving and serving. There's a lot of outflow, but no inflow. Well, you're going to get tired. You're going to get burnt out. But listen, when you give and receive, you become faithful. You begin to grow. There's balance there. And so when we understand that's the church, it's reciprocal. You give, you receive. Not you receive, you receive, you receive, you receive, you receive, you receive, and that's it. That's not the model of the church. That's never been the model of the church. And so God calls us to know, He calls us to grow, and He calls us to go. You know, coming to church is like a football huddle. You ever watch football before? You know, when the team huddles up? That's kind of, we're having a huddle right now, right? And what we're doing is we're discussing the gameplay here. We're discussing God's word. We're huddling together. We're discussing what God wants us to do. We're discussing it. But the whole purpose of the huddle is to break from the huddle and go. Not break from the huddle and go back and sit down at the bench. That's not the perfect of the huddle. The purpose of the huddle. The purpose of the huddle is for us to come together, right? We huddle, right? But it's not, you know, a lot of people think, well, it's the holy huddle. We just come and we hear the play, we hear the call, and then that's it. We're just gonna go back and sit down and get comfortable. And when the guy comes with the peanuts, we'll raise our hand. I want some peanuts. I want some cotton candy. And that's how we approach church. That's the wrong idea. And so equipping is for the purpose of work. It is all of us as God's people, it is our responsibility to contribute to the growth of the church. There should be no reason why the church remains small. There shouldn't be. If we're applying God's word and we're contributing to the growth of the church, spiritually as well as numerically, there should be no reason why the church is not growing. Shouldn't be. But whenever there is, I always go back and I say, well, what's the organization look like? Chances are it's a few people doing all the work. It's the 20% doing 80% of the work. Why 80% of the people sit and do nothing? And it's true. Show me a church that's in decline, and I can guarantee you, you look at how it is structured, I can guarantee you it's because people are not contributing to the growth. In one of two areas, or both. They're not contributing in serving, and they're not contributing in giving. They don't mind being on the boat. They don't mind going on the direction, the journey, as long as it's going in their direction. They just don't want to put their hands on the oar. They don't want to exert any effort whatsoever rowing until the boat begins to take a turn, because those who are rowing said, you know what? We've been going in this direction for so long, and we're not making any distance. We're not making any traction, and we begin to shift. And now all these people over here are saying, why are you doing that way? It's because you haven't been helping rowing. It's our job as pastor, teachers, evangelists, to equip you to help row the boat. It's our job. Our job is not to row the boat for you. Our job is to help you learn how to row. And our job is to help us row in unity. Because that's another topic right there. Because you have this group over here wanting to row this direction. You have this group over here wanting to row this direction. And what you have is you have a boat that's just going circles. And so the pastor, right, has to say, no, we have to row the same direction at the same time. We have to all together, ready, oars in the water, and stroke. Bring them up, and stroke. Bring them up, and stroke. See how that works? All right, so equipping for the purpose of work. Lastly, equipping is an extension of the equipper's work. As I mentioned before, the purpose of the net is to go places where the fisherman can't go. He lets down his net and it's able to go places. It's an extension of himself. It's vitally important. When we look at the pastor's responsibility to equip God's people, you guys are really an extension of me. Amen. And you're an extension of the church. Amen. Now, this is so important that we understand this, because our goal moving forward is this. All right, at Barwick Road Church, go to the next slide, because I think I have this up. You want to write this down. This is our goal. Next slide, Hervé. All right. Next one. There we go. This is our goal. At Barwick Road Church, we are different people. How many of you agree with that? We're different people from different backgrounds, using different gifts at different times in different places to meet different needs, all for the glory of God. That's our goal right there. Our goal is that we're different. We're different people, different walks of life, all right? Different backgrounds, different sociology. We're just different people, different ages, different nationalities. We're different people, different backgrounds, with different gifts. Not all of us have the same gift. Not all of us have the same gift. But we all have different gifts, and God wants us to use that at different times, different places, all for His glory. That's the goal, right? Now, how many of you ever been at a circus and you saw the guy spinning the plates? I saw a video on YouTube. I was going to bring it, but I was like, I just don't have time to play it. The guy, you know, there's the guy, and he has this table, and it's got these poles, and he'll take a plate, and he'll put it on this pole right here, and he'll give that pole a shake, and he'll get that plate spinning, and he'll go to the next pole, put that up there, and he'll get that pole shaking, and he'll get that plate spinning, and he just moves on down the line, and he keeps on putting plates on the pole and spinning it. The time he gets down to here, he's got to run all the way back over here, and he's got to get this plate going again, and he's got that plate going, and now this one's over here starting to wobble. He's got to keep his eye on all the plates at all the same time. And he's got this one over here. And then, wait, this one's starting to fall. Oh, wait, this one fell. Oh, no, this one's falling. Got to put this one back up. This one back up. That's an analogy of a pastor in today's church. Spinning a lot of plates. And what happens is when one falls, they all fall. And it's sad. It's sad. Because that's the mentality that unless the pastor's spinning the plate, nothing gets done. Unless the pastor is the one, you know, he's got to touch it in order for it to work. That's wrong. Because you guys are an extension of me. You're an extension of the church. See, some pastors, I know they need to be needed. You know, they get so excited, you know, when somebody's in the hospital, because they show up like they're Superman, like, okay, now you can start the procedure. I'm here. You don't want me in the operating room. You don't want me there, right? But there's some pastors that it's ego driven. You know, that they have to. In order for it to work, they have to spin the plate. In order for, you know, and so they show up, and it's all about them. And that's so wrong, unbiblical. It's also degrading. It's demeaning to you guys as the church that God has gifted you and he's called you. Now listen, this isn't in the PowerPoint, but you want to write this down. It's coming to my mind right now. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. How many of you ever heard that? And that's so true. All of us as believers, we're called into ministry. And whom God has called, he has equipped you to do that ministry. That ministry is to cause growth to the church. Because we're all contributing. We're all contributing to that growth. And so it would be degrading, it would be disrespectful for me as a pastor to not let you serve. To not, you know, to have this idea, no, I have to do it. I have to be there. In order for it to be a success, I've got to be the one doing this. And I've got to, no. And so, you know, again, looking forward as a church, as we move forward with God, as we move forward, all right, in our strategy, in our structure, as a pastor, I have to move over. I have to allow you guys, we're talking about this next Sunday, I have to allow the congregation to move in, equipping you to do the work of the ministry. And so as a pastor, I need to be a pastor who is developing leaders, a pastor who's developing people, not a pastor who's doing all the work of the ministry. No, my job is to work myself out of a job, really, by equipping you. And I think I've done a disservice to this church over the last 14 years by not, by maybe just assuming that you guys are already equipped, you guys know what to do. And I've done a disservice to this church by not developing leaders, by pushing and being more direct when it comes into this area of equipping. And I apologize. I apologize because, you know, as a pastor, I was, you know, you become more focused on care and not development, not investing in people. You become more focused on programs and not people, encouraging them and developing them and moving them into ministry. And I apologize, because as we look at where we are as a church, I take blame and the fact that we've gone backwards because I've done a really lousy job equipping people. I have. And I hope and pray that we going forward would come together and say, okay, you know what, we have to roll our sleeves up. We have to move forward. We have to. And so equipping is an extension. Let me ask you this question. What would the church look like if everyone, all of God's people, what would the church look like if everyone were using their spiritual gift? That's powerful. If everyone in the church were using their spiritual gift, I would say we'd be unstoppable. We would be so different. We'd be so different. We would make such an impact. And then also, let me leave you with this. Jesus said he didn't come to be served, but to serve. What would our life look like if we were more like Christ? Every head bowed and every eye closed.